to begin our class this morning. We want to invite you to go ahead and get a seat, if you will, and we're going to get started as soon as we can. Go ahead, if you will, and turn to the book of John, chapter 13. We're in Mark, chapter 14 this morning. That's our study, the Gospel of Mark. And those who are listening by Facebook, we want to remind you as well that we've been in that book for some time now and hopefully coming to a close, but it'll be some time before we do that. Just to warn you about that. Do want to remind you about those who are on our prayer list before we go to God in prayer. We want to remember Martha Pope had a reaction to her shoulder surgery, to her medicine that she was taking. And go down the list. Sister Martin is with us today. And we want to remember Howard Alls and John Yarbrough and Guy Groves and Isla Jean Locke and Glory Murphy and Joyce Freeman and Linda Jones and Millie Tudor and Ken Scott. And certainly want to remember as well Steve Higginbotham. And Al was with us today. And Monroe Holtman is back in the Lakeland area, back from Georgia. He's doing better, but he is still in serious condition because of his cancer and also because of the different things that's going on with him. So please remember all of these in your prayer. So let's go to prayer. Father, we're grateful once again you've given us this time to join together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're grateful, Father, that you have given us this time to open your word and to dig deep as much as we can into your word and help us, Father, and guide us. Help us to take it into our hearts and minds and live it. We pray, Father, that we'll share what we know to be true and what we realize that so much is going on these days that so many people need to hear the truth and they can find the truth in your word. And help us, Father, to be a shining light to others, an example to others. And Father, we acknowledge your greatness and your sovereignty and your great love for us and grace and mercy. Help us, Father, to demonstrate and imitate those different characteristics of yours. We pray, Father, that you will help us every day of our lives to be that kind of person that you want us to be. We thank the Father for the Bible class here and also our children and others who are studying today and the teachers. Pray, Father, that we'll all gain great knowledge. Father, pray that you'll be with our nation and be with those who are in high places, those who are going to soon be reelected or elected. Pray, Father, wisdom will take place. People will make their decisions based on that and based on your word. We're grateful, Father, that you've given us this time to come and say to you, we're sorry if there's sin in their lives, and we know there's many sins that we commit. We're grateful, Father, for the blood of Jesus and the power of his blood to cleanse us and forgive us. We're grateful that we can continue to walk in the light as your Son is in the light with one another. Pray, Father, for this congregation. Pray, Father, for many others who are struggling this time on our prayer list. Bless them. You know their needs. Bless those who are seen to their needs physically. Pray, Father, that you be with their families. Be with those who are grieving this time, those who are in hospice care, those who are going to rehab. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with them every step of the way. Again, Father, help us as we strive to live the Christian life and help us gain great knowledge this morning. Christ, we pray. Amen. Hope you had your handout with you this morning. We provided one for you. We try to do that every Sunday. We try to make our way through this text. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John, chapter 13, to address, but also to help us as we just add to some of the things we've been talking about. And Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. They have participated in the Passover meal. And Jesus has made an announcement to these 12 men about many things. He has taught them many things. But at this point, he comes to a moment in time that he is going to reveal to them that one of them has betrayed him. And so we talked about that last Sunday morning. We looked at Mark and his account and Matthew's account and especially Luke's account and also, as we are today, looking at the book of John. And he says in verse 18, I want us to start in chapter 13, verse 18 of John. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me and lifts up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I receive or send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now he also says in verse 22, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And we know the text tells us that they too were also sorrowful. And now there were leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, that's John. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him, asking who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread, whom when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Now, when you think about what's going on here, you also have to remember the fact that Jesus, in this text that we just read a moment ago, it tells us that Jesus released Judas to go into the night. I just want to remind you, I don't know how long this took. It doesn't tell us the hour. It doesn't tell us the minutes. It doesn't tell us the duration, but we know that it went through a process of time. And all this time, Judas is listening. All this time, Judas is hearing and observing as Jesus taught the disciples about what it meant to be and would mean to be a servant in the kingdom of God. And setting before them an example, right, of what it means to be a servant in God's kingdom. And showing them a characteristic of God also seen in Jesus, and that's humility. And so Jesus washes their feet, teaches them a lesson, talks about what it means to be a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus. But in his mind, he knows all along that there's a man sitting with them that has been with them from the very beginning. Now he's gone, and now he's met with individuals that want Jesus to die. And he's made a pact with them and agree with them that he's going to show them or betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And so now this man has been sitting there the whole time, heard these words, heard what Jesus said. And yes, this was the fulfillment of prophecy. We know that to be true. All this time, this man has a conscience, right? This man has heard from the mouth of Jesus. He has seen Jesus, observed Jesus, watched him perform miracles and signs and wonders, taught multitudes and multitudes of people. And even though that's the case, here's this man, Judas, along with the other disciples. And all this time, he still holds on to the fact that he has already betrayed Jesus and will ultimately bring it to pass. All that time, he could have said what? I'm wrong. What I did was wrong. Lord, when you dip that bread into that bowl, and said what you said. And this wasn't the first time that he dipped that bread in the bowl. All throughout this meal. It was a part of the Passover feast. And so now he could have said very easily, well, let's just say this. He could have owed up to his conscience hurting him and said, I repent of what I have already done. Jesus gave him every opportunity to say what he needed to say before he went out into the night. He does the same thing for us, doesn't he? He gives us ample time throughout our lives. Life that we live is about life and death. And in between, we live our lives. We fall, we stumble, we give in to temptation, we sin. We walk in the light, but there comes that moment in time that we say, no, Jesus, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to be the person that you want me to be. And then we repent of it, and we confess it, and then we move on, and then we fall again. But for some reason, we allow the devil to have a foothold, remember? We allow the devil to get into and also take abode in our hearts and minds. And then that's where the trouble is. And then we got to deal with our pride, don't we? We got to deal with our conscience. We got to deal with the fact that we have to owe up to and we have to admit that we have been wrong before the Lord God. Well, Jesus gave him every opportunity. And I have to, when I look at the text and read it, you can too, he understood what Jesus said. He didn't mince words. He didn't beat around the bush. He came right to it. One of you is going to betray me. And so there was a lot to be done. And maybe he was shaken a little bit. I don't know. But he didn't stop. He went into the night. We know exactly where he was going. Now, let's go ahead and let's turn, if you will, to the book of John. But also we want to make note of the fact that in Mark's gospel, beginning in chapter 14, and going to our particular text we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is going to say something very important to these disciples. But also remember something as well. Jesus now is going to turn to these disciples and he's going to say something very significant. Now remember, let's go ahead and let's just finish reading what he says in verse 29 of John 13. It says, Jesus in verse 27, as he said, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Now this is John looking back, remember, rehearsing and revealing to us already what he knew to be true. For some thought, notice, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. And glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot go. So notice he says here, I'm going to be glorified. And I think it's interesting that he says in the text there in verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. Has he said this, used this terminology, children, to these disciples before? Yes. He's called them little children. Now, when you think about a child, little children don't have the kind of wisdom and experience that someone older has, right? They're lacking in some understanding and also knowledge and wisdom. We've already studied that the disciples lacked in many areas when it comes to understanding. Would you agree with me? They fully did not understand what Jesus was saying many of the times that he spoke. They understood much, but not all of it. And so he's speaking them in a gentle way, little children, I am with you a little while longer. Because you see, he knew he had lots to do before that time would come when they take him in the night and try him and beat him and crucify him. So what was left for him to do? Well, these men certainly had to be prepared for what was going to come, what they were going to see, what they're going to experience. And also after the fact, were they prepared for the hard times that they were going to go through, the difficult times? Now, they went through some very difficult times those 3.5 years, right? But not like what they're going to experience after the death of Jesus and after the beginning of the church of Jesus and his kingdom, as they go out into this world out there, and this world is not going to be kind to them. Why? Because they are believers in Jesus. But also think about this. He had to warn them, remind them, you know, there was a time in the past, you go back to Mark 10, and other references where it says that Jesus sent these disciples by his authority to go out and perform miracles, remember? And they did, right? Now, they were not successful every time. There was a moment in time when that didn't happen. We talked about that in the book of Mark chapter 9. But when you think about what Jesus is saying to these men, now, you got a pretty good, a real nice, let's just say, reception from these people when you were performing miracles before them. But after this, after I leave, and you cannot go and be with me, you're going to, again, experience some things that's going to eat at you and harm you emotionally. And you're going to be challenged within you as an individual. And remember, as he said in the text there, now I spoke about this before. This is not the first time that Jesus has said, I'm not going to be with you. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. He said the same thing in John chapter 8 to the Jews, to the Pharisees. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And you have that famous text when you go back over to John chapter 8 and you look at verse 21. And Jesus says, I am going away, verse 21, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. So he told these Jews that. And these Pharisees were there watching and listening. And he told the disciples that. So again, think about it. This terminology, this word, you cannot go where I am going, hopefully got their attention again. So Jesus now begins to do something very significant and very important for them, because, and you read the text and you read it very closely, you're going to see some things here where they're not fully understanding everything that Jesus says here. Now, in verse 22 of Mark chapter 14, go ahead and go there if you will, Jesus now institutes what is called the Lord's Supper. And Matthew says, in chapter 26, verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, go back to the text, Mark 14:22. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink new in the kingdom of heaven." You'll notice in your handout, I say these words, it's the most enduring memorial of all time. Think about all the memorials. Think about the way in which we remember individuals of the past. And think about what Jesus said in this text in verse 22 of Mark 14. Because you see, when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, we observe a memorial feast. And the Bible says he took of the unleavened bread during the Passover. But I want you to notice also, Paul speaks of this same event in what chapter of the book of Corinthians? Chapter 11. I'm sure you've many times heard someone behind this table during the Lord's Supper get the Bible and read from that text. I've always wondered, when you think about Paul, by inspiration writing about what happened, what was said, I want you to think about it. It's pretty much, well, yes, word for word, isn't it? When you look at verse 24 and following of 1 Corinthians 11, was the Gospel of Matthew written at that time? Was the Gospel of Mark written at that time? Luke's Gospel written at that time? Nope. But here you have the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to these brethren with all of their problems and issues and divisions. He emphasizes word for word this wonderful event that took place by Jesus, with Jesus and the disciples as they ate together, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. And he says, Paul says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now remember, this is a figure of speech, right? This is my body, a figure of speech. This represents my body. Just like when Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I am the vine." That's a figurative statement. Not literally was Jesus a vine. Just like he said in John chapter 10, "I am the door." A figurative description of who Jesus is. And so it's the same here when you look at the text. Not a literal vine, not a literal door, but the point is made in a similar way. I am showing you what my body represents, what this loaf represents, what it represents to everyone who will partake of it. And so it represents his body, which would soon hang on the cross. Now he knew this. They didn't know this. And then he says, in the same way, in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, he took the cup also. Now, you got to remember, you go back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, he talks here of the fruit of the vine. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the Bible says that when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." And so you have here, once again, a figure of speech, making the statement that the primary purpose of all of this is to help you to remember and not forget the death of Jesus. And during that death, what took place? Or rather, during that crucifixion, what took place? Great agony and pain and suffering. Never forget that. But also remember, it secured your forgiveness of sins. It gave you an opportunity through His blood and because of His blood and the shedding of His blood that you would have the forgiveness of sins. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. When he describes here the forgiveness of sins, describes here that He's redeemed you, that He bought you back. And then he concludes, do this in remembrance of me. But then he says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now he said these words back in Luke's account in verse 14 through 18 in the 22nd chapter. He said these same words before he even instituted the Lord's Supper. So twice he's going to say this. He's going to make this point that he's going to participate with them in this memorial feast from a spiritual standpoint, not a literal standpoint. And so when is that going to take place? When did it take place, by the way? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19? For thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give of you the keys of the kingdom. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, what did Jesus say to the disciples and those listening? There are some that are standing here that will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. So there had to be a day in which the kingdom would come. There had to be a day when the church of Jesus Christ would be established. And so when was that day? That day was the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The apostles waiting for that glorious day of the coming of the kingdom of God and also the church of Jesus Christ. They knew it happened because as Jesus told them in Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 44 and following. As they were there with the Lord. And He told them what would take place in that city of Jerusalem. And I encourage you to read that chapter. Everything that happened in that chapter from 44 on happened in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. And so the Spirit of God came. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit came and dwelt upon and came upon those apostles on that day, fulfilling prophecy and also the words of Jesus, and the church of Jesus Christ began. We know that because of our reading of that particular text in chapter 2, taking all the way down to verse 41. Those 3,000 people in that day was added to what church? Whose church? The Lord's church, Jesus and His church. And because of that, then began the process of teaching and admonishing and helping these brethren from that point on to understand the significance of what they would be involved in as Christians. You'll notice the terminology in our text when he says eat. That simply means partake. That means participate in. And when that point happens, when that time happens, you're going to be able to experience during this time in which we live, 2,000 years ago to this moment, just a little while, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at this feast, this memorial service, this Lord's Supper. And we'll do this physically. We'll remember the Lord Jesus. But according to the book of Revelation chapter 19, beginning of verse 7 and 9 through 9, there will be another time in which we will begin to and will be able to enjoy a banquet feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. not a literal one, but you understand what I'm saying here, a spiritual one. I'm looking forward to that day. Aren't you? Now, when you think about the Lord's Supper, as I said a moment ago, it's so amazing, but it's also so essential to all of us. Would you agree? If you really think about it. And the question is, why is it so essential to every single one of us? To send your hand out, I ask the question. Why is it essential for all of us here today? 2,000 years ago, the Lord instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. You see, folks, there is a truth that we all understand. What is that? We forget so quickly, don't we? Don't we? We have to be reminded when it comes to certain things that are important in our lives. And so we, as a nation, and other nations around the world, they build memorials, don't they? And also edifices. They have ceremonies to remind us of what happened in the past and also how it benefited us. Lessons to be learned, by the way. Things we ought to do and things we should not do ever again, right? But when you think about it, they are important in many ways. Think about Jacob's stone that was intended, that memorial stone, to help him understand, but also to remember God was with him the whole time. Think about, for instance, the Passover feast, as we've talked about a few moments ago in this text, to remind the Jews of the fact that God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. And so now Jesus, in this memorial, think about it. He could have chosen just about any type of thing that he could ever think of. Didn't have to be two common things that we know to be true here. Right? If he chose it. Well, what's interesting is the fact that you have Jesus now selecting two of the most common elements on earth. The first one is bread. Now, of course, unleavened bread, but before that, you have to have wheat, right? You have to grow what you're going to be able to put together in order to have this bread, this unleavened bread. We know the significance behind what it means to be unleavened, but think about how common it is. It's something that can be grown all over the world. It's not hard to actually get, receive, and prepare. And so he says, this bread, and you go back to the text, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now there's great significance there when you think about the bread, unleavened bread. Now, when you eat that bread, do you like eating it? I mean, from a physical standpoint, is it something that you desire? Something that's good to eat? I mean, it tastes good. It's bitter, isn't it? It's just, there's no taste to it. So what's missing?
Yeah.
Jelly. All right. All right. I wasn't looking for that answer at all. Of course, what's missing is yeast, right? You want that bread to rise, and everything else is in it. You want to be able to eat it and enjoy it, but that's not the purpose of this unleavened bread. When they partook of the Passover feast, and remember, there was another feast following this feast. This feast only lasts one day. There's another feast following it, right? And that's why the disciples thought that Judas is going out to prepare for another feast. It was going to last 7 days, by the way. But here you have this one feast, the Passover feast, and in the house they had removed anything that had leaven in it. And it was very specific. And it was to be ate or eaten during this Passover feast by those who were in that house. So it's interesting that Jesus takes the same bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks, and he gives it, and he says, "Remember me." But then there's also something else that he says, "I want you to remember," using. That's the fruit of the vine. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it them, saying, "Drink from it all. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in the Father's kingdom." Now, fruit of the vine, generally, is speaking about the grapevine, obviously. Fruit of the vine. So it's coming from a vine. It's coming from a cluster of grapes. And that's why it refers to, in this particular situation here, not oinos that talks about wine in a general sense, but the fruit of the vine, the grape juice source. And so he says fruit of the vine. He didn't say, and there's a different Greek word for that as it would be if it was just wine, oinos. It's not in the text there. But I think it's interesting just to remember that, again, you had something that was very common, especially during that time and in that region, and it's also something that can be grown around the world, obviously. And so he wanted them to remember, but also connect to the fact that what they are taking, what they are drinking, as they remember the Lord, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's a representation of. And so when you drink it today, think about the blood that was shed. Put everything aside and think about what that blood of Jesus shed on the cross did for you. It represents the fact that you can be forgiven. Now, in your text, what do you actually call what is called the Lord's Supper? Obviously, you go through the text, you go through that list there. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, it's called the Lord's Supper. It's also called breaking of bread as you go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and especially Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the breaking of bread. You can also call it communion according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. And also the table of the Lord, chapter 10 and verse 21 of 1 Corinthians. So there's different ways you can refer to the Lord's Supper in those ways. But see, just remember that this is something that is done on the first day of the week. Now we, of course, we call it Sunday. The Romans called it Sunday, didn't they? After a god referring to the sun, Sunday. But we take up the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We have by example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 as they came together and Paul was there with his disciples and they stayed there extra days so they could participate in that Lord's Supper, or on the first day of the week, break bread and worship together and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how aware are you of that verse in Acts 20 and verse 7? And I'm just going to just go this way just a little bit. Why should you be so aware of that verse? Not only that verse, but also 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. It specifies the day when these Christians came together and as they met giving, they also met to worship, to be together, to fellowship, to hear the Word of God sung and also preached, but also to come together to remember the Lord on the first day of the week. So in your Bible study with somebody that doesn't fully understand this, take them to what you've read already in the gospel accounts. Take them to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Take them to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but also chapter 11. And take them to chapter 16 and study for yourself and think for yourself and ask the question, when did these first century Christians partake of the Lord's Supper? On the first day of the week. Don't have time, but there's also those who are historians after this account who wrote about the fact that Christians came together and they partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, this is not someone that was religious or, let's say, a Christian, but they acknowledge the fact that these Christians are coming together on the first of the week. Why? It gives a long list, but also includes the fact to remember the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, called the Lord's Supper. Now, we're just almost out of time, but go to your handout and notice some of the things that you could say about the Lord's Supper when you're thinking about it today, even forward. First of all, we should look back to the cross. Why? Because remember what Jesus did. Look at number two. We should look up to Jesus. Where's Jesus now? He's in heaven. He's in heaven with his Father, confirming the fact that he rose from the dead, confirming the fact that he ascended to the Father. He's our high priest. He's our Lord and our Savior and our Master. Notice, we should look forward to Christ's second coming, meaning we're not remembering the second coming. We're remembering the fact that Jesus is going to come, and as long as we are living and as long as mankind is on this earth, we will be doing this same thing until he comes. We will remember that Jesus is coming, yes, but also remember that we are going to experience together the communion, the Lord's Supper, this memorial feast, and what he did for us on the cross. And that he also, yes, because of resurrecting from the dead, remember, notices that we should look outward to fellow Christians. Because you see, you're doing this together. We all unite ourselves, don't we? In doing this together. If there's anything that should bring us together, it ought to be the Lord's Supper. And not divide us. And that's the whole point that Paul was making there. Not only in the 10th, but especially in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. How can you come together and partake of the Lord's Supper when there's fighting among you and division among you and schisms among you, calling yourself after different individuals? How can you do that? How can you neglect individuals in the body of Christ that are poor or not as well off as you or blessed as you? But then also we should look inward and engage our self-examination. When we're doing this, we should ask ourselves very pointedly, looking into our conscience, examining. He says, let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Is there anybody here you need to make right with? Is there anybody here that you dislike to the point of hatred? Is there anybody here that you need to go to? Is there anything that's keeping you from, think about it, focusing on what we're here to do? And that is at that moment to partake of the Lord's Supper. Self-examination is very important. Okay, we'll stop there and we'll pick up